this is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. If you want to follow along with us this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This week, we're beginning a new sermon series called A Heart for the House. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring the tangled web that connects our hearts, our money, our church, our relationship with God, but not merely through the lens of tithing. Even the word tithing, that when the pastor says that from the front and says, we're going to talk in our sermon today about tithing, it can cause a reaction inside people. That depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord and depending on where you're at with all of that, the word tithing, because the pastor's not, you're not talking about money, you're talking about my money. And people don't like for other people to talk about their money. It's a tricky thing to walk out. It's sometimes a cut that runs just a little too deep, which of course is exactly why we need to talk about it. Because we need to talk about uncomfortable things sometimes. We need to talk about things that push us and prod us, because sometimes the things that are uncomfortable are exactly where God wants to work. It's good and it's right and it's important for us to come together and for me to tell you that you are loved by God, that you are created in the image of God, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that you, and just as Lisa shared today, that we are God's masterpiece. It's good and it's right and it's important that you hear those things. But sometimes we have to then also take that and talk about then, well, what does God want us to do? Who does God want us to be? And sometimes we need to take some time and poke and prod a little bit in regards to some of the areas that we think, maybe just don't talk about that. Maybe it might be better left unsaid. And it's tricky for me to talk about this. You know, I don't often get nervous when I come up to preach anymore. There's an excitement about coming up to preach, but I don't often feel like, ooh. But when I come to preach about these things, the nervousness returns, and it's like I'm starting again, preaching all over again, because now every time somebody gets up to go refill their coffee, I think, oh, shoot. You know, nobody can go to the bathroom for the next half an hour or so, because I will be like, oh, shoot, they're leaving. Oh, I've said something wrong. But the other difficulty for me talking about it is that it can seem like a pretty big conflict of interest. I am the pastor here at the church, and I draw a salary from the church here. And so it would stand to reason that if you gave a little more, I'm just saying, you know, maybe the pastor could buy a bigger house. You know, that it's on my heart for you to give more because I draw a salary from what you give. That can sometimes seem how this can come across, or at least as a pastor, that's my fear of how that can come across. But today, I don't just want to talk to you about just give more because it's in the Bible. But I want to talk to you about a mind shift change. I want to talk to you about a mind shift that occurs in each one of our lives, in all different kinds of areas in our lives, but one that can be huge when it's something that happens inside of our lives, and it happens in connection to the church and in connection to God. A mind shift that takes place when you go from being a renter to being an owner. My first job out of high school, I worked at a rental car place. I worked at Dollar Rent-A-Car. And I can speak firsthand to the truth that people do not drive their rental car like the car that, oh shoot, Don's leaving. No, they do not drive their rental car the same way they drive the car they own. I can speak for sense to the people who work at the rental car place do not drive their rental car the same way they drive the car that they're home. I have seen a lot of reverse lights come on with cars going forward by the employees, as they're not their cars. And there's this mentality shift that happens when you go from something being someone else's that you just participate in or you're just a part of or you've just rented the car to this is now my car. There's a change that takes place, and I'm sure that you've experienced this in your own life, the change in care, in appreciation, in how you relate to something when it's yours. I'm sure that you don't drive your rental car any different, but I'm sure that you know people who do, that you would say, of course, I am responsible and I care and all of these things, but my brother, he's the troublemaker. Because it's yours. You don't care for the basement suite that you rent from some stranger the same way you do you care when the house is your own. And today I want to talk to you about a mindset that God wants us to have when it comes to our church. He doesn't want us to have a renter's mindset when it comes to our church. God wants us to have an owner's mindset. When you're a renter at a church, it's someone else's problem. It's not your problem. The kids are too loud. The person at the front didn't greet me properly. This coffee is terrible. I need to tell someone about that. Somebody should do something about that. But when you're an owner in the house of God, when you own the house, everything becomes your responsibility. It's not up to the pastors. It's not, this coffee's terrible. I better go find Brad and tell him. This coffee's terrible. Maybe I need to volunteer to make the coffee next week. Because Brad doesn't really drink coffee and he follows Lois's recipe as best as he can. 7 scoops. But other than that, I don't know. But when we're an owner, you say, my heart is in this house. And we take on the things that need to be done. Because this is where your heart is. And where your heart is where your treasure will be. Jesus said that. And in fact, we're going to jump into that right now. He said that actually in Matthew chapter 6, coincidentally. This is Jesus speaking here. These are his words, and he's talking about our money and where to put it. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you value in your heart, whatever you value in your life, your treasure is going to be there. The things that matter to you most, the things that matter in your life the most, you are going to invest your treasure in that. Your money is going to follow after that. Before I started to date Yvonne, I didn't spend very much money on her. I just didn't. I knew who she was, but I didn't give her money. We didn't spend money together. We weren't dating. But once we started dating, where my heart was, my treasure followed. I didn't spend money on Yvonne because I thought it would impress her. I don't have enough money to impress anybody. But I spent money when we would go out for dinner and I would buy dinner and all those things just like a good boyfriend is supposed to. Not out of obligation, not out of an act to impress, but because I loved her. That was where my heart was. And suddenly, as my heart changed, and as my heart grew for Yvonne, I suddenly had a new line item on my budget. And it was a big one. And it just kept getting bigger because my heart followed, or my treasure followed my heart. Your money is always behind your passions. It follows what you love. Jesus will go on to say this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it's important to note that Jesus didn't just suddenly change topics. It wasn't like he was talking about money in the couple of verses before this, and he'll be talking about money in a couple of verses after this. But for this little chunk in the middle here, he changes subjects. He's still talking about money. So when our eyes are healthy and looking at Jesus, they're full of light. But when they're not healthy, and we start to fall in love with money, then our whole body becomes full of darkness. And the allure of money is so strong that the darkness that comes from that is so strong that we're not going to be able to tell the difference between the light and darkness in our lives. That as we embrace this, the love of money, all of a sudden, that the darkness becomes so rich with that that it starts to drown out all of the light, and we don't know what light is anymore. When you fall in love with money and money becomes your obsession, success becomes your obsession, your soul becomes so dark that the light of Jesus has no place in your life. That's what that verse means, that money becomes, when money becomes such a great priority in our lives that we begin to choose that over Jesus, that Jesus' light now has no place in our lives. It's not that it can't be there, but we've walled it out. And we come to a place where we're like, all that truth, all the good, all that gospel, no thanks because of money. And if you think that I'm speaking in hyperbole, or if you think that I'm taking something that the text doesn't say and making it say that, Jesus will lay this out for us as clear as day in the next verse when he will say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. There's no ambiguity in this next statement. There's no way to say, well, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't, there's no room left. We can't say, oh, well, you know, the pastor just wants to say, Jesus said it. You can't serve both God and money. Each of us are going to have to choose in our lives who is the ruler, who calls the shots, who runs your heart. If God has my heart, then God has my money. That's just the way it has to be. God can't have my heart and I get to keep my money. You can't serve both. Jesus said it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The message says it like this. The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. In your life right now, you are chasing something. You are chasing whatever it is that you deem is important to you. And if you want to know what's important to you, there are two fail-safe, indisputable places that we can check in our lives. And it's important to know the strength and the relevancy of these two things. Because oftentimes, especially if we've been in church for a long time or been around church for a long time and we've been a believer for a long time, we know what the right answer to the question of priorities in our life is. That you've heard that, you know, God and your family, that those are your top priorities, that those are where your heart needs to be. And so oftentimes we can know the right answer, but it's important to have these places where we can check and say, now, I know that I'm supposed to say this, but is it real? And so there's two places that are fail-safes in our lives. If these two things don't line up in our lives, it doesn't matter what we think and it doesn't matter what we say. It's just not that important to us if they don't line up. All you need to do to find out what is most important to you is to look at how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Those two things. We can talk about how important anything in the world is, but if we don't invest time and we don't invest finances in it, it's probably not actually that important. I can tell you how important my kids are, but if I don't ever see them, probably not that important. I can tell you how important all kinds of things are, but if I'm not willing to spend my time or my money on them, they're probably not that important. Where I spend my time and where I spend my money will show me what is important to me. The inverse of that is true, is if you can look at your budget and you can say, I spend the most amount of money on this, that's probably something really important to you. I choose not to spend money on this is probably not something that's all important to you. What I'm pursuing in my life, it's where I spend my time and it's where I spend my money. If I'm not spending my time on it and if I'm not spending money on it, it just probably simply isn't that important. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In life, we have two things that we can invest in something. You can invest your time and you can invest your money. Those two things, and that's the treasure we have. That's the treasure that we have in our lives. And where we're putting that, that's where our heart is. When we value our career, when we value our relationship, when we value our family, when we value a community, we pursue it with our treasure. And the same goes for our church. So how can we make a point of not hoarding treasure on earth? How can we make a point of investing our time, our money in eternity rather than the temporal? Because that's what Jesus will say. He said, don't store up for yourself treasure here on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now, that's a little more difficult. There's no GIC for heaven. There's not the ability to just take it and go, okay, well, if I'm not going to store it up here, then I'm going to put it here. One is a little more practical, tangible. My bank has things to help me store up treasure in heaven or store up treasure in earth. They don't have a whole lot to let me store up treasure in heaven. But I believe that one of the greatest ways God calls us to accomplish this is by having our hearts in his house. And having a heart for the house of God is an issue of our heart. And so I want to give you four statements that we need to be able to make in our hearts to push the focus of our lives away from this, away from life, away from everything, and on to God and his house. The first statement is, my heart is in his house. We're going to make this a declaration in our lives. We are going to start here with this, with the presupposition that my heart is in his house. I encourage you to write that down somewhere where you can see it, put it as your screensaver, whatever. My heart is in his house. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying my heart is in Cornerstone Church. Because as much as we would all, I'm sure, we love it, we're all not going to be here at this church forever. The goal is not for you to come here and fall in love with our church, to fall in love with Cornerstone. The goal is for you to come here and fall in love with Jesus and with his house. And wherever you would go, you would be able to say, my heart is in his house. I'm going to go to church wherever I go, wherever my life takes me. My heart will always be in his house. It's going to get my time, it's going to get my talent, it's going to get my treasure, because it's not about one church, it's about his church. Psalm 92 will tell us this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, they will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. God promises us that when our lives are lived right, when they're righteous, they will flourish, they will grow. The more you get planted, the more you will grow. The further your roots grow down deep, the more you're going to grow. And to be right, to do all of that, we need to be planted where? In the house of the Lord. Psalm 27 says this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. In the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be in God's house. Psalm 122 says this, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I believe that when it's time for church, when it's time to come to church, we should be happy. Even on daylight savings day. We should be excited to come to church. This should be the safest, surest place that you can come to. You shouldn't have to hope that it would be good, that it would be right, that it would be worth your time and energy to get here. You shouldn't be sitting down having breakfast on Sunday morning and thinking to yourself, do I really want to go to church? Do I really want to get dressed, get the kids ready? Is it going to be worth it? When you come to the house of God, you should get built up in your faith. You should be encouraged. You should be with old friends and new people. You should say, I rejoiced. I was glad with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I should be excited to be here. Now, God doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. He doesn't ask us to do more than he's willing to do. When God will say, be holy, he'll say, because I am holy. That God doesn't somehow ask us to go further than he's already gone. For all that we're called to do, God has already given us an example. So when we put our heart in his house, we can look to God because his heart is in his house. Now, even as we talk about being an owner of the church, it's important that we recognize that each of us, we all were co-owners with Jesus. We have an owner's heart, and he owns it. In Matthew 16, Jesus will share this moment with Peter. Peter has just had this place where he stands up and he says that Jesus is no mere teacher, he's not a prophet, but he is in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells this to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus says to Peter, I am going to build my church on the truth of who I am. So my house, the foundation of it, the cornerstone of it, is the foundation of who I am. Jesus says, I will build my church. So it's his church, and he's building it. But who is he using to build it? He's using me, and he's using you. He doesn't do it independent of us. He's using our time, he's using our talent, he's using our offering, he's using our treasure to build his church. And so as he uses our heart in his house, we need to then say, my heart is to make his house beautiful. My kids right now are going through a phase where they love HGTV. I don't know why, but they love to watch home renovation shows. They just love it. Oftentimes Monday nights, because Monday's just a little bit of a different day around our house because it's my day off and all of that, we'll watch a show together as a family for dinner. We'll go into our basements and we'll bring all of our plates and stuff down there and we'll watch a show together. And there was, I think, 39 episodes of Love It or List It on HGTV On Demand. And we burned through all of those really quickly. We watch Hometown, we watch Brother versus Brother, we watch Masters of Flip, whatever it may be. They love to watch these home renovation shows where somebody comes into these dilapidated old houses, these houses that need a refresh, and make them beautiful. But here's the reality for you. Nobody else is coming to make our church more than it is. Nobody's going to come and do it. Chip and Joanna are not going to come through the door. David and Hillary are not going to, there's not going to be these experts that come in and help us make our church more than what our church is. It's just us. Now, of course, Lord willing, there's going to be new people coming to our church, and we're excited whenever new people come in. But odds are the new people that come to church, they're just like us. That we're not going to look to the answer of our church being, God, send someone to do all of this. And every time somebody new walks through the door, go, oh, I wonder if they're going to fix our church. Welcome to our church. What is your skills and your ability? Please tell me you know how to run a church. Please, it's us. All of the new people who come in, they're just going to be like us. It's not someone else's responsibility to make the house of God beautiful. It's not someone else's job to make the house of God more than it is now. Psalm 84 begins like this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. And then later it will go on to say this about God's house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. God, I want to be in your house. I want to be a part of what's going on. But I don't just want to be there. God, I want to help to make it better. I want to do my part. God, if I need to be a doorkeeper, if I need to be like Roy was this morning, standing at the front door of the church, if that's what I got to do, God, I just want to be a part of what's going on. I want to take ownership where I can. Now hear this. It's our privilege to help make God's house beautiful. It is a privilege that God gives to us. It's not a responsibility in the sense of a weight. It's not somehow an obligation. It's the God of heaven and earth, the one who spoke the universe into creation, coming and saying, I want to work with you. I want to partner with you. And that's a privilege for us. I'm sure in whatever your life priorities are, whatever matters to you, you can think of some of the best people in that world. That if you're into music, you can think of your favorite musicians. If you're into cars, you can think of the famous car people. If you're into sports, you can think of the most famous athlete. And if one of them came to you and said, I would like to work with you on this. I'd like to partner with you in figuring out how we can do this. I'd like to spend some time playing hockey with you. I'd like to spend some time where we could play guitar together. We think, what an honor to have that opportunity in my life. Well, how much greater is it to partner with the one who spoke the universe into being when he would say, I would like to partner with you in building my church? No one else is going to build this thing for you and I other than us. We are the builders. We are the owners. We are not renters. We are the owners. It's not their responsibility. It's ours. And I think that church should be radiant. I think that church should be beautiful. I think that church should be glorious. I think that church should be filled with power. I think that church should be filled with praise. But what makes church all of these things? Is it the lights? Is it a building? It's not that kind of beauty that we strive for. We don't strive to just have an aesthetically pleasing church. Although we don't want to go out of our way to make it not aesthetically pleasing. We do want to have a church that looks nice, but that's not our priority. That's not what we're working towards. That's not where we say, if people would just give more, then we could buy more stuff to make the church look nice. What makes the church beautiful is us. What makes the church beautiful is you. It's us, and it's us living with a generous heart. It's you and it's me, each one of us, living in the most generous way possible. And that doesn't just mean giving money. When I say generous, it doesn't just mean your treasure. It doesn't just mean our money and time. It does have to include that, but it doesn't just mean that. It's more than that. It's living generously with each other in the less quantifiable but still profoundly important parts of our lives. It's living generously with one another with love. Living generously with one another with grace, with our mercy, with our forgiveness with each other. It's that we would not sit back and say, this is somebody else's deal, but that we would become owners in the church, that we would step forward and say, this is my deal. This is not what they should do. This is what we should do. This is not their thing. This is my thing. I want to take ownership and take responsibility of the house of God. And when we all come together and we all climb aboard and we take on the church as ours and we invest ourselves, our time, our money, all that we've been generously given in our lives, we give ourselves to the church, then it becomes beautiful. And the last thought that I have for us today is this. My heart is set. We need to resolve this because it's amazing how fast our hearts can become unset. Jeremiah 17:9 will say this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We can say, my heart is in this, my heart is to do this. But sometimes the gap between our hearts and our motives and our actions can be pretty profound. My intention was to do this, but instead I acted like that. And that is a gap that unintentionally exists in some way in every life here. Mine, yours, I know it exists in mine, and I'm sure you can find times and places where it's existed in yours. The gap between who you want to be and who you are. The gap between who I say I am and the gap between who I really am. For each of us, we can say, my heart is for you, my heart is for your house, my intention is to give every part of my life to you. We sang that this morning, here's my heart, here's my life, have it all. We can say that. Then life happens. It's easy in church to be like, oh God, I love you. God, you mean the world to me. God, I will give everything I am to follow you, every bit of my life, every part of who I am. I will give it all to you. Whatever you ask, God, I will give it to you. God, I love you. But then there's Tuesday and Thursday. What does faith look like, not on Sunday, but during the week? On Sunday, we can say, God, I love you. But after the worship is over and life really begins, what does our investment look like? How are we spending our time and our money? Is our heart for his house? And so we have to say to God, Lord, I set my heart on the things above, and I give you my life. And at the root of it, this is what God wants. He wants your life. He wants all of it. He doesn't want us to segregate it. He doesn't want us to put up boundaries in it. He doesn't want us to say, God, here's the parts of me, but I'm going to keep this. God wants us to say, God, here's everything. Here's all that I am. Having a heart for the house is having a heart for God. A heart to follow him and to know him, to walk with him and serve him, and saying to God, whatever you want me to do, I refuse to live my life as a renter. I want to own the things you have put in my life.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
If creation sings your praises, so will I.
out of your promise. You don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. As you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see. Chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I can find it.